one. If you came today hoping and expecting to receive a lighthearted message, encouraging you without stepping on your toes and making you feel uncomfortable, I'm sorry. That's not what this is today. If you're a visitor, a guest with us, and I want to assure you that we all don't always tackle such sensitive matters, such difficult matters, come back next week while we're discussing divorce and remarriage. No, seriously, we're discussing divorce and remarriage this week. It's not my fault. This is what Jesus was teaching on in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through Matthew 5, and so at some point, we will tackle a subject that won't be so difficult. But today, we are discussing heart adultery. And this is difficult for a lot of reasons. It is sensitive, but also we come today with very different perspectives on this, very different struggles, very different experiences related to this topic. And so I would invite you to consider the following picture. Imagine being at the top of a very high cliff. You hear the wind, you feel the wind blowing, and you see these rocks at the very edge of the cliff, and if you look over the cliff, it's a massive, massive fall down if you were to tumble over. Now, at the top of the cliff, there are these warning signs. Caution, there's a cliff. Don't fall over. For some of you today, you may be struggling with sexual immorality, but maybe in a mild sort, okay? Now, for you who recognize the importance of this command and are struggling yourselves, but in a mild way, this sermon may serve as a warning sign to you. Don't fall off the cliff. Pay attention to what Jesus says. There's others here who've probably gone a little farther than they should, and you're actually hanging off the cliff, maybe holding on to a vine for dear life. Well, this sermon, not because of me, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word, can be an arm reaching down, pulling you back up off the cliff. There's others here, let's just be honest, you've probably fallen off. You're down at the bottom. Now, no one may know this, but you know it. You know what goes on in your mind, what goes on when no one else is around. There are some of us today probably at the bottom of the cliff. But there's hope for you too, because this Word of God is a Word that comes alive and it brings hope in hopeless situations. It brings new life when you've fallen, when you've struggled and you feel like you're at rock bottom. And so this sermon today can be, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a medic that comes along with you, carrying you to the hospital, bringing new life to you. God's Word is that powerful. Now, there's others among us today, whether it be phase of life or other circumstances, really don't struggle intensely with this at all. For you, I would encourage you to consider yourself as the arm reaching down, as the medic, as the one caring for those who are hurting because of sin in sexual immorality. Not standing in judgment over others, but standing in compassion and care, praying, speaking, encouraging, counseling those in need. We all have a role to play in relation to this topic. Well, we're going to look at three things today. First of all, we're going to look at the problem of sexual immorality, the problem of lust. Secondly, we're going to look at the gospel and lust, what the gospel has to say in this topic of sexual immorality. And thirdly, we're going to look at the Christian response to lust, to sexual immorality. Before we dive into the problem, though, let's be really clear on one thing, okay? Sex in and of itself is a good thing. It's a gift of God. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. In its proper context in marriage, the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, sex is a gift of God. C.S. Lewis, a noted writer, wrote a fictional book entitled The Screwtape Letters. And in this letter, in this book, he has two demons, fictional demons, writing to each other, talking about the reality of God, the reality of Christian life. And one demon in one chapter says to the other, you know, it's really not fair that we as demons must wage war against the enemy, God, because he has pleasure at his domain. He's the creator of pleasure, and all that we have in this world by way of pleasures, he created. The only thing we can do as demons is twist it. is contort it, is to pollute it, is to change it from its proper context. But pleasure really belongs to God. All we can do is skew it. I think there's some important insight that C.S. Lewis presents to us, and that is God himself is a God of pleasure, and sex in and of itself is not wrong. The problem is when it's taken outside of its proper context. Jesus speaks today, as we're going to read in a minute, speaks about adultery, speaks about stepping outside of the marriage covenant. We're going to look at different things that he speaks about, but first of all, let's read. We're going to read two passages, one in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 6. I'd invite you to turn with me. And then we're going to jump over and go immediately into Matthew chapter 5. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20. I'm going to read out loud. Please follow along with me. My son, keep your father's commandments and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And then the author explains why it's so important. For they will preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Here we're continuing the topic of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Christ, and all the implications of that. Matthew 5. 27, Jesus speaks of this commandment to not commit adultery. You have heard it said, Jesus says, that you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members, that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than the whole body go into hell. Adultery. Sexual pleasure outside of the context of a covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. There are a lot of things that this would speak to. There is the physical act of adultery within, you know, one spouse going outside the marriage bed. This would also include this topic of adultery, sexual sin. It would involve premarital sex. Sex before the covenant of marriage has taken place. It would also, and this is a difficult one in our society, it would speak of homosexuality. I would encourage you, as Marv mentioned, to consider coming to the non-15 class next week. We're going to go a lot deeper into what the Bible says about homosexuality. This is a very sensitive subject in our culture, and the tides of our culture are saying one thing, and we need to be real clear on, as Christians, what the Bible says and how we respond to those who may disagree with us. How do we still respond in love, even if we follow what the Bible says? So it involves a lot of things. It does involve homosexuality, which I believe in the Old Testament, New Testament, the writings of Paul, the writings of Jesus, it's very clear that this is a sin. Not an unforgivable sin. There is grace, and there are many stories of, honestly, folks stuck in heterosexual sin and homosexual sin, pulled out of that into a new lifestyle of purity before the Lord. Praise God for that. But this topic involves a lot of things. Jesus expands it beyond these physical acts, even to the matter of the heart, a matter of your eyes. In our society, let's be honest, as we look around, it's everywhere. Sexual immorality is everywhere in our society. The images are everywhere. As you're in the grocery store, at the checkout line, see, I said it right this week. I got stuck on that last week. I couldn't think of the word, checkout line. Standing in the checkout line, getting ready to pay for your groceries, there's images on both sides of you, oftentimes very appropriate, inappropriate in the magazines. When you're watching a movie and all of a sudden a scene comes on that you weren't aware of it, sexual immorality. You're watching TV and a commercial comes on, sexually explicit. You're on the internet two clicks away from something you really, really, really shouldn't see because it does damage to your soul. It's everywhere. But the Bible is really clear that the problem isn't just external. It's not just a problem of our culture. It's actually a problem of our heart. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we as humans, as sinful humans, have been tempted to seek pleasure, sexual pleasure or other pleasure, in ways that God has forbidden. God says to Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do? They eat. They look at the apple, they look at the fruit, and they say, this looks pleasurable. I'm going to take it, regardless of what God has said. This is a problem of our hearts. So imagine this. Get this picture in your mind. Our hearts are kind of like a smoldering flame. It's kind of like coals that are glowing red hot. That's our heart. Our culture comes along, not being very helpful. Their culture pours gasoline on the fire, and this is how even Christians become inflamed with lust, captive to this lust. You know, one of the dangers of being in our culture, not only is that we're exposed to these images everywhere, but our culture would normalize this behavior as if it's okay, as if it's really not destructive. Who cares what you watch as long as you don't do it? Who cares what you say? The Bible says something very different. The Bible says that sexual immorality in all of its forms is extremely destructive. And if we stop and think, we know this. We know this. We've seen families torn apart. Husbands and wives separated, divorced because of this sin. We see children alienated from their parents. The most central unit, the family, ripped apart because of sexual immorality. It's not just the family, but it's actually doing damage not only to the family, but to ourselves, to our own bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that all other sins a man commits outside of his body, but in sexual immorality, he sins against his own body. And as we, if we allow ourselves to be exposed to sexual immorality, to images that we shouldn't be seeing, as Jesus says, looking lustfully, what we're doing is allowing poison to enter into our hearts, into our minds, and it pollutes us. It changes us. There have been studies done on the impact of pornography to the human brain. And there's studies that would suggest that pornography use over time starts changing the neurological pathways in the mind, conditioning men and women to expect instant gratification, sucking them into a lifestyle of slavery. It does damage to our marriage. It does damage to our bodies. And men, let me say this. Now, this is a struggle, sexual immorality, that I do believe even increasingly is something that men and women both struggle with. But let me speak to the men. Men, we are called as men of God to protect the women around us, to love the women around us, to care for them, to treat them as precious. If we allow ourselves to be exposed to sexually explicit images, that completely cripples us from doing what God has called us to do by caring for. Instead of valuing, we devalue. Instead of treating them as precious, we objectify. We cannot allow ourselves to be exposed to this level of sexual immorality. We need to watch, be very careful about our eyes. You know, Jesus very clearly treats this seriously, and he even mentions hell, judgment, as a result of sexual immorality. Now, Jesus is being, he's being exaggerative about cutting off the hand and plucking out the eye. He's not encouraging self-mutilation, but he's making a point that we need to take this seriously. And he's speaking in here in other places of the dangers of sexual immorality, which includes judgment. He says at other places that the sexual immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And what he's doing, Jesus is reminding us, as difficult as this may be for us to listen to hear, he's reminding us that children of God, those who have been touched by the grace of Christ, who have been set free from sin, can't continue to live in unrepentant, pervasive sexual sin, or any kind of sin for that matter. As Christians, we're called to do war against sin, to fight, to struggle, to be imperfect, but to always wage war. We can never have a peace treaty with sin in our life. We can never be okay with the presence of sin in our life. We are called to constantly come before the Lord, confessing and fighting and getting help to walk in purity. Well, let's step back for a minute, because this is heavy stuff. Not only is the topic heavy, but what Jesus says about the topic is heavy. Condemnation, judgment, hell. Is there any good news? Is there any oxygen for us? We need to come up. We need to have some sort of comfort here. And yes, 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 there is good news. Remember what the gospel says. The first thing that you have to understand in order to appreciate the gospel, in order to take the gospel in, is that you are a sinner. You are a sinner. If there was no one else in the room other than you, I would say to you and to me, you are a sinner. And that may be sexual sin, that may be lust, it may be gossip, it may be lying, it may be anger, it may be a whole host of things. But when we're confronted with the sin in our hearts, the sin in our lives, when we're reminded of it, when we feel that pang of our conscience, that is the clue that we need to run to Christ. That we need someone to help us, to pull us out of this pit of darkness. Our sin reminds us how much we need a Savior. And that is why you're going to come here week in and week out, and you're going to hear us always talk about Jesus. You're going to hear me preach about Jesus. You're going to go to Sunday school. You're going to hear us teach about Jesus. Every week, I'm going to tell you to cling to him. Every week, I'm going to tell you that he's your only hope, because he is. And when we're confronted and faced with our sexual sin or sin of any kind, when we feel that pang of conscience, the burden of our guilt, that's the clue that we need to fall at the feet of Christ, who is perfect for us. Remember Christ's life. Christ left heaven, the throne of God, perfection, paradise. He left that and came to earth inflamed, an earth that was inflamed with sexual sin. And so each day of his life, he walked through this earth surrounded by sexual immorality all over him, but yet not once burnt by it, not once consumed by the flames of sexual lust. He was perfect. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the story of them being in the fiery furnace and yet untouched by the flames around them, Jesus passed through the flames of this earth and yet never once gave in to sexual temptation. He was pure, holy. Not only that, but remember his life. His life was a life where he would hang out with prostitutes. You see, others would look at the prostitutes and they would either shun them, treat them as dirt, as outcasts, making them feel even more miserable, or men would approach them with an abusive agenda, because that's what men did to prostitutes, but not Jesus. Jesus would approach them with an agenda for new life, with an agenda for healing, with an agenda for freedom. And so he would touch them, not to abuse them, not to use them, but to free them from their slavery, to give them the love of God, the acceptance of God. This is what he did. I heard a story of a ministry where this Christian ministry would go into countries where there's human trafficking, and they would recruit these Christian men who were massive, massive, imposing physical figures. All right, these were like football players, and just seeing these men would strike terror in your heart. They were so big and so intimidating and so scary. And what these men would be charged to do, they would go into brothels, and they would take their courage, their strength, their might, and just their presence was so imposing that the men over the women wouldn't dare touch them. And so these men would go in and carry out these slaves, these human slaves, and take them and rescue them, bring them back to the mission where they would be given a new life. That's a picture of Jesus. That's what he did, bringing life where there was death, bringing freedom where there was slavery. This is our Savior. And not only that, but at the end of his life, after passing through this world unconsumed by the sexual sin all around him, at the end of his life on the cross, actually being consumed, not by sexual lust, but by the wrath of God on the cross. And the reason he did this is so that you and I would have someone to pay the penalty for the sexual sin in our hearts, in our lives, the regrets, the shames, the things that we don't want others to know. Christ died for that. so it would be taken away. And so that you would experience not the wrath of God, but his love. Hear this. If you are in Christ, if you are trusting in him alone for salvation, then there is no condemnation for you. Shame is not the last word for you if you're in Christ. Guilt, this horrible feeling of filth, that is not your reality. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Jesus Christ. There is peace and there is love of the Father for you today. Not only is there peace and love and acceptance, but there is hope. You see, one of the dangers, whether it's sexual sin or any sin for that matter that you struggle with repeatedly, is that you give in to the lie that it's always going to be this way. You look at your history and your history of failure, and then from that history, you assume that the future is going to be the same, which means that you're stuck, which means that you won't change. But that's a lie. Jesus came and said, I did not die for you to leave you in slavery. I died to free you. There is hope. There is power, and I've given you, Jesus says, I've given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, which created the world, hung the stars, hung the planets, created the oceans, created the mountains, created us, gave us breath, every beat of our heart he controls. The God of power, if you're in Christ, resides in you. And he is committed to doing a good work in you, leading you, not in sin, but leading you in holiness. And so you have every reason to look to the future with hope. Hope for increasing holiness. Hope for repenting of sin and new growth in your life. But thirdly, we do need to pay attention to our response as Christians. Jesus came to do a work to bring us out of death into life. And as his children, as those who have received that grace, we have a responsibility to work with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, walking in greater holiness. You will never be perfect. You will never be perfect. But by the grace of God, you will progress in holiness, in obedience. I would suggest four things, and this will be the last things that we talk about before we close. Four things that we must change if we're going to take this seriously. First of all, we need to change what we watch. I think that in some cases, it may or may not be true of this church, but I know that in some cases, there are Christians and there are churches that are so worried about legalism, making these rules that govern our lives, that we do a pendulum swing to the opposite extreme and be overly permissive in what we do, in what we watch, in what we let in our minds. As Christians, we need to take the command to have purity seriously. Jesus has just said in the Beatitudes that the pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart are the ones who see God. We, as Christians who desire to see God, must be pure. We need to watch carefully what comes in our minds, because it does impact us. And while the church, in some cases, is doing a pendulum swing away from legalism, our culture is becoming more and more and more and more permissive, more explicit. And so, for example, a PG-13 movie that you watch today is very, very, very different than a PG-13 movie that you would have watched 15 years ago. Our culture is becoming more explicit, and at times, we become more permissive. And so you have, as an end result, sometimes, Christians who are watching things they just have no business watching. Reading things that they have no business reading. And maybe this is the practical application for you. Perhaps your application coming out of this is cling to Christ, trust in him, and be careful what you watch. Change some of the things that you're allowing to come in to your eyes. We need to change what we watch. We also need to change what we believe. You see, our culture teaches all kinds of lies about everything, all right, including sex. One of the things that our culture will teach about sex is that it is an ultimate, perhaps the ultimate good in this life. Now, we've been real clear, sex is a good gift of God in its proper context, but it is not the ultimate good. And our culture would suggest that, yes, it is. It is the most important thing, the most foundational thing. It defines you. That's just not true. Consider this. I love a filet mignon. I love a steak, a good steak. A filet mignon, cooked medium rare, wrapped in bacon with blue cheese crumbles. Ah, it doesn't get much better than that. However, if I were to, in conversations with you, constantly talk about this filet mignon, every time you see me, I'm talking about the last meal that I had, which was a filet mignon. And I'm dreaming about it when I'm not actually eating a filet mignon. And I'm fantasizing about it. I'm thinking about it. And it occupies my mind and my days. At some point, you would say, David's sick. David is a little bit obsessed with a good thing, but he's obsessed with it. Brothers and sisters, our culture is obsessed with sex. And it is a good gift. But there are many good gifts that God gives us, physical gifts and spiritual gifts. And we as Christians need to be discerning. Singles, here, you're not missing out on the ultimate good in this life. Yes, sex is a gift. Yes, it's good, but it is not the ultimate good. We need to be discerning in what we think. Secondly, thirdly, we need to change what we do. We need to change what we do. Our technology, the technology that we carry along with us, smartphones, tablets, computers, these are dangerous things. And while there's much good that can be done through this technology, there's much bad, there's much danger. And I think sometimes there are some of us who do not treat the technology as seriously as we need to. There are some of us who carry around our smartphones much like a child, an untrained, very young child, might carry around a loaded gun. And I'm not speaking about gun control here. I'm not going to try to knock it up a notch and make it even more controversial. This is not a gun control propaganda plug. Consider an image. I think we could all agree that young children need to have precautions if they're handling firearms. They need to have supervision. They need to be trained. They need to have safeties in check. Because if a bunch of young children carry around loaded firearms with no training, with no precautions, with no safeties, bad things are going to happen. I think some of us need to be real honest with the level of our struggle with sexual sin. Some of us need to take drastic precautions. We need to change what we do in relation to our technology. There is some wonderful software out there filtering what comes in through your computer, through your phone, through your tablets. There are wonderful accountability software. There's something called Covenant Eyes, which you can download on your computer, on your iPhone, on your tablet, which sends reports to agreed upon friends. And so everything that you're looking at on the internet is reported to people that you've already asked to be your accountability partners. You might think, well, that's crazy. That's a little intense. Yeah, it is. It's kind of like cutting off your arm, plucking out your eye. You see, I think some of us in this area or other areas, we're willing to follow Jesus in obedience as long as it's convenient. We're willing to follow him in repentance as long as it doesn't hurt too much. Jesus says, this is so important. We must be willing to sacrifice for it. Lastly, let me say this. If we're going to respond appropriately, Jesus says, be willing to do anything. It's so important. If we're going to respond appropriately, we must also change what we love. We must change what we love. It is really hard to just stop sinning, period. It's really hard to just change a bad habit, period. It's really hard to take away a bad pleasure, period. What's much more effective, what's much more helpful, is to replace it. You replace a sin with something godly. You replace a bad habit with a good habit. You replace a bad pleasure with a good pleasure. The writers of Scripture, Christians throughout history have been very convinced of one thing. That God is a God of pleasure. And in pursuing him, his people receive an abundance of pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says, at your right hand, the psalmist speaking to God, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think some of us are more vulnerable to this sin than we ought to be because we're not tasting of the pleasures of God. We're not enjoying God as we pursue him. We're not loving him. Our heart is not growing in fondness for him. We're not experiencing the joy and the peace and the contentment and the love that comes from God. We need to replace these sinful pleasures with the pleasures of God. The joys that come with knowing him. Not just claiming him, not just calling yourselves a Christian, but actually pursuing him, entering into fellowship with him through prayer, through reading the Bible, through coming and engaging in church worship. And as we do so, our hearts change, and we see how big this mission is, how much bigger our lives are than sex, how much bigger, how much more important what God's calling us to is than what our culture says. We've been given a wonderful mission of loving God, of knowing him, of seeing him, and of doing so with a growing purity in our hearts, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to change us. Let's take this command seriously and cling to Christ, be founded, be grounded on him, and let's follow him in obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of the gospel, which reminds us how sinful we are, and yet how perfect you are. How loving and compassionate you are. Father, we thank you for the promise that you will never abandon us. The promise that there is no condemnation for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. I pray that all of us would today consider our relationship with the Lord, and that we would cling to him more strongly today. Father, thank you for taking us out of our life of sin and into a new life, taking us out of our bondage, sorrow, and night. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would ask you to stand with me, and in closing, we're going to sing a hymn of response, hymn 503, Out of My Bondage, Sorrow, and Night, Jesus I Come, verses 1, 2, and 3.